James is encouraging Christians to be patient until the coming of the Lord. We saw that last week from James 5:7. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. And this week we see that patience, endurance, faithfulness requires and calls us to prayer. So if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. We're going to take this passage in two Sundays. The first half today, come back next Sunday, and finish it up. We're talking about prayer. Jesus told a parable to his disciples that I have always found a bit intriguing. First, because it's about prayer, but the situation that Jesus uses in his parable is a terrible situation, one that actually sort of angers me at times. I get a little irritated when I first started reading it. Secondly, the parable that Jesus told is intriguing because it's a parable about prayer, but Jesus ends up talking about faith. And so this is found in Luke 18. You're curious as to why I would get angry at a parable. And so let me tell you why. It's Luke 18. Jesus told a parable to the effect that his disciples ought to always pray and not lose heart. And this is what he said. In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. So he's not a good judge. There's a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversaries." And for a while he refused. That's like, why would a judge do that? Why this widow woman who's vulnerable needs help, needs protection from the legal system, and he won't give it to her. He refused. And then he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." Not even a good motive. And then the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily, quickly. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" It's an intriguing parable. The purpose of the parable, obviously, Luke says it right out of the gate, to encourage the disciples to keep heart and to encourage the disciples to keep praying. Keep heart, keep praying. But now here is the interesting thing. It's a terrible situation that this widow is in, and this judge is a terrible judge. This has always been my problem with this, because I ask when I read it, "What are you saying, Jesus? Are you saying that God is like this judge? Is God uncaring? Does God, when we pray, does God initially refuse us like this judge did this woman? And then when God finally relents and answers our prayer, is it only because we've worn him out? Is God bothered by our praying? And does prayer work only because we wear God out?" The answer, obviously, is no. We come to see that God is not like this judge. Jesus isn't saying God's like a judge who doesn't like people, but will give you what you want because you're bugging him. No, he says God is not like this judge. He is different. God, Jesus says, hears his elect because he loves them. That's why they are his elect. because he loves them. God, he says, will give justice speedily, quickly to the elect in the same way the coming of the Lord is near. When Jesus says the Father, God, will answer us with speed, quickly, he says it in connection with when the Son of Man comes. And when the Son of Man comes, God will, all of our prayers will be answered. Justice will be given to the elect. And in the grand scheme of things, that will be a quick answer. So what Jesus is doing is giving us one of those how much more parables. He's not giving us a like parable. God is like the unrighteous judge. He's giving us a how much more parable. If an unrighteous judge will respond to a widow because he's worn out, how much more will your righteous heavenly Father respond to those whom he foreknew and predestined and called and justified and glorified? It's a beautiful picture of God, not a terrible one. And then notice also that Luke tells us this is a parable about prayer, but when Jesus ended the parable, he asks, will the Son of Man find faith on earth? Faith will be seen at the return of Jesus in the continued prayers of the people of Jesus. The praying Christian, the praying congregation, is the Christian, the congregation that's in faith. The Christian in the congregation that's in faith is the one that's going to be praying. This is the message of Jesus. This is the message of James. We come back to James 5, where we've been working our way through this. And last week, we were in chapter 5, verse 7, and James said, be patient until the coming of the Lord. And now we see in verse 13, he's saying, be praying until the coming of the Lord. Let your patience be seen in your praying. And, you know, Jesus in his parable pictures God, our Father, as sovereign, responsive, and caring. And it is faith in the Father as sovereign, responsive, and caring that keeps us patient, that keeps us faithful, that keeps us praying, not grumbling, as James said earlier. The Christian never says of prayer, I've done that. And I've heard that. I've said that. Scott, what should I do? Well, let's pray about it. But I've done that. Give me something practical to do. Isn't that interesting? How we've separated prayer and practical. I've done the praying. Give me something practical. I got to do something. Usually what that means is not just I've done that, but it means I'm done doing that. And I need you to tell me something else. The Christian really says, I'm doing that. I'm praying. I'm not losing heart. I'm always in prayer. James mentions some form of prayer in four different situations right here in this text: suffering, cheerfulness, sickness, and sin. That pretty much covers life, doesn't it? At some point or another, you're either having a difficult time or you're happy. It's hardship or happiness. We're all going to be sick, and we're all struggling with sin and actually do sin. James says to pray, but think before we even get there, what you would do and what we do if we're not in Christ. What do we do if we're not trusting Christ, if we're not in faith, if we're not praying? In our suffering, we do a lot. And one, we turn to explanations of suffering without God. James says, if you're suffering, pray. But without prayer, what we will do is we will turn to explanations of suffering that do not include God. Or if they include God, they'll include some view of God that's not true. We'll turn to solutions that don't really hold hope. And you know what else we do when we suffer? And we're not in prayer, we're not turning to the Lord, we turn on each other. Because you see, when we're suffering and we have no sense of God's work, we have no sense of God's power, we have no sense of God's perspective, we got to find some place or somebody to blame the suffering on, and we will turn on each other. You can usually find when there's a real conflict, you can usually find that somebody deep in the heart is suffering some way and not turning to God. This is what we do in suffering if we're not praying. In cheerfulness, he says, if you are cheerful, then you need to sing praise. But if you have no praise, if you have no Christ, if you have no faith, then you'll have no worship when you're cheerful. You'll have no hint of heaven. Happiness on earth is supposed to be a hint of heaven. We know it's not going to last. It is supposed to be a hint of heaven, but without Christ, there's no hint of heaven. Which means then when we have happiness on earth, because we're not having a hint of heaven, we're not looking forward, we're not seeing the eternal perspective, then we have to fight to keep what we have. Isn't it amazing that sometimes the people who are blessed the most with things can be the people who are fighting and angry? I mean, we see it when somebody wins the lottery, don't we? How many people have won the lottery and their lives just spiral downward? Because they have to fight to keep it in human pride and in our sickness. Without prayer, without Christ, without this perspective of faith, then when we're sick, we focus only on the healing of this body in this life and no eternal perspective of the wholeness and the forever healing that is to come. And think about sin. When you sin, when a person sins with no prayer, no vision of Christ, no understanding of the cross, we do one of two things, maybe both. We will cover up or we will try to make up. And you know what both of those are. You cover it up. I didn't do that. Or that was your fault. I did it because you did this. And we spend our lives trying to cover ourselves. And then when we finally busted and we can't cover up anymore, then we try to make up for it. Okay, I'll balance the scales. And we live our lives on this treadmill of either covering up or making up for the things that we do that are wrong. But there's no Christ there. There's no forgiveness there. The Christian who holds faith in the glorious Lord Jesus, as James has been talking about, the Christian who is anticipating the coming of the Lord and the justice and deliverance and healing and wholeness and Christ-likeness that God will provide for his children, the Christian prays some form of prayer in every one of these situations. You can just reflect on your own life this past week. Reflect on your ruminations, your ponderings, your musings, where your mind has been. Reflect on your conversations. Reflect on your posts and tweets and comments and likes and just ask the question, do they reflect faith on earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Do they reflect a praying heart? This is exactly what James and Jesus are calling us to do. And so here it is. First, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Well, certainly someone among us is suffering. We say, what kind of suffering has to qualify for prayer? People have asked me at times, do you think what I'm going through qualifies as suffering? I would just say, just act like it does. Because at least it's a calling to prayer. I mean, if nothing else, if it's not that big a deal, at least it's going to call you to prayer if you'll just act like it's suffering. What is the suffering? Well, back in the beginning of James, chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy when you have various kinds of trials. Various kinds. It means there's all kinds of things you can consider suffering. Verse 3, he speaks of the testing of your faith. The things that test your trust in God, these are forms of suffering. All kinds of it. It could be caused by the normal course of life. And the normal course, you know, Christians need to understand, I think it's one of the big disappointments for Christians, is that we somehow think that when we become a Christian, we get taken out of, elevated above, immune to just the hardships of the normal course of life. Like HVAC systems aren't supposed to go out on Christians or something like that. You can tell what's happening at my house, right? It could be just the normal course of life. It could be in your body, could be in your mind, could be in your circumstances. It could be caused by people. People are mean. They are. I didn't even get an amen. I maybe got one little grunt over here. People are mean, and they will hurt you. And it causes suffering in our lives. And sometimes the suffering is caused because we're Christians. Like things happen, and we want to respond a certain way, and we know we can't respond a certain way. And when we respond like Jesus wants us to respond, it can actually hurt more. It can create more suffering. It's the way it is. What do we do? We pray. So look at what you're going through as a form of suffering, because that calls you to prayer. When you pray, I would strongly encourage you to be honest. What good is it? It's like having a conversation. You ever had a conversation with someone and you've been into it about 10 or 15 minutes and you realize, this person's not even telling me the truth. I'm wasting my time. They're not opening their heart to me. If you're going to pray, you might as well be honest with the Lord. So I'm afraid to be honest. I'm afraid if I'm really honest with God about my suffering, he might rebuke me. There's two kinds of honesty, you know. There's a kind of honesty that really has rebellion underneath it. Okay, if you want to go there with God, get ready. He'll go there with you. In the Bible, it says, gird it up. he'll talk to you. But there's another kind of honesty where the Psalms are just pouring their heart out to God and telling him every emotion that they feel. Do that in prayer. This is how you pray in suffering. And you say, what do we pray for? Well, you can pray for wisdom. James said that. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. God might give you wisdom on how to stop the suffering. That would be a good thing. You can pray for perspective. If he doesn't, if the suffering continues, you say, God, show me. Even if you don't show me, at least give me faith that it's happening, that this suffering is doing something in my character to make me more like Jesus and to build my trust. You can pray in suffering. You can pray for relief. It's okay to pray that. The psalmist prayed it. The parable that Jesus shares is a widow woman who's asking a judge for relief from her oppressors. You can ask God for that. And again, should it last, you ask the Lord for faith. You keep looking to Christ. You ask him to change you. You know, when you're suffering and you're praying, it's always good to ask someone to pray with you. You don't have to go it alone. You really don't. We so try to encourage that here at Grace. You don't have to be alone in your praying. Now, don't confuse that with people can fix you. They can't fix you. And they might not be able to do anything about your circumstances. And it's a humbling thing to have to say that. But if we know we have a Father who gives justice to his elect, then we will continue to pray. So ask people to pray with you. I mean, it's very practically. We have on your bulletin right now, there's a little card. And you have a prayer request. You can just write the prayer request on that. Every single week, those prayer requests get taken, typed, and sent out by an email to all of the elders and the staff at Grace, and we pray for you. We have prayer teams at the end of our worship service, and they always stand whichever side I'm not sitting. So I'm over here this morning. They're going to be right over here later. And you just take advantage of them. What are they here? Say, what are those people standing up there? To pray with you in your suffering. When you go to a community group, when you go to a small group, when you get together with your friends, it's a wonderful opportunity to pray with each other. How many times have you been to a Bible study or a community group or something, and you get through the whole thing and you're all done, and only then can you feel like you can pull somebody aside and say, hey, will you pray for me? What have you been doing the last hour? It's a group opportunity to pray. And you know, not only ask people to pray with you, but let's learn to pray with each other. Like in your own personal prayer time, are you bringing the suffering people into your life? Are you bringing, and not just suffering people, just people who need prayer. For instance, do you know that every Sunday morning I receive a text message from someone in this church telling me that he's praying for me. He's up every Sunday morning. And maybe two times, this has been going on for, I don't know, a couple of years now. I think at least a couple of times, when I looked at that text, it said, one of them said 4:57 a.m. I'm thinking, man, Scott, you better bring it today, because this brother has been up since 4:57 praying for you. So when you pray for somebody in your quiet time, just shoot them a text and say, I'm praying for you. And on the spot praying, we've all had that experience, haven't we? Somebody says, hey, pray for me. We say, yeah, I will. Boom, out the brain. We never pray for them. So just stop, drop, and pray. Right on the spot. Okay, you don't have to drop, but stop and pray. Right on the spot. You say, but we're in Publix. It's okay. I mean, the people in the cereal aisle are not going to persecute you for praying right there. Anybody suffering, let him pray. Next, anybody cheerful, sing praises. Praise is a form of prayer. Praise acknowledges God is gracious and God is good. And oh, yes, he is. Now, maybe you're not one of those verbal types that gives a lot of expression. That's okay. But man, under the breath of every Christian and in the air of every congregation is praise to God for all of his benefits, all of the blessings of his grace. And you can just name them one by one. It's so good to practice that. The psalmist did it. Just all the benefits. Our sins are forgiven. We're reconciled to God. We're brought into the family of God. We have the Holy Spirit as a seal and a down payment of the fruit that is to come and the relationship that is to come and the eternal life is to come and heaven is our home. Just start naming them off and our hearts just fill with praise. And then think about all the provision of life that we give thanks for. Are you cheerful that you had food this morning? That clothes are on your back and shelter? You slept in a bed last night. This is provision from God, and it's reason to praise Him. And the pleasant circumstances are a reason to praise. You know, every now and then, something actually goes as planned. And when it does, we should be giving praise to God. We turn to God in praise. And you know, we can do that with each other. What does Romans say? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Praise with those who are cheerful. One of the best ways to kill envy is to jump in with somebody and start rejoicing with them over their joy. That's a beautiful way to kill envy. You say, but I can't rejoice with them because I'm so envious. I know. So fake it for a little bit. And you'll kill it. And you'll learn to rejoice with those that rejoice. You know, this is why we sing at church. If you think about our culture, we don't sing a lot. I mean, we sing at concerts and we sing at ball games. We sing the national anthem and whatever, the take me out to the ballpark. We sing at those and we sing at concerts. But outside of that, corporately, we don't sing. But the people of God come together and like this. And we sing. Why? We're cheerful. We've seen and tasted that the Lord is good. If you're cheerful, sing praises. Third, if you're sick, this one's going to take me a few more minutes to sort of unpack because there's a lot more in this one. If you're sick, pray. Verses 14 and 15. Let me just read the verses again to you, okay? 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Okay. Is anyone sick? Now, that person and that person's friends and that person's family can pray. So when it says call for the elders, it's not excluding anybody else from praying. It's including the elders in the prayer. So everybody prays for sick people and when they are sick. But in this case, specifically, James is talking about when the elders pray. Call for the elders to pray. This probably indicates that the sickness is serious. Maybe the person can't come to the assembly, which means, okay, you can pray about everything. I mean, if you've got a headache, you can pray about it. But I don't think James is saying if you've got a headache, call for the elders to come over to your house and anoint and pray if you've got a headache. I really do think he's talking about people who have a serious illness. Call for the elders to pray. The sick person calls for the elders. Now, friends, family members, deacons, other people, minister to people. Go and minister. But the sick person here is calling for the elders to say, come. And then there is the anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, in the name of the Lord, we're calling upon the Lord. Not calling upon the oil, calling upon the Lord. Not even calling upon the elders to do anything necessarily other than pray. We're calling upon the Lord. The healing comes from the Lord. And so the elders show up and they anoint with oil as representatives of the promises of God with the authority of Jesus, because after all, by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. Now, the timing of that and the way that that happens, we'll trust the Lord with. But we know that by his stripes, by the death of Jesus on the cross, taking our sin upon himself, our whole selves, spirit, mind, body, everything is healed. We show up in the name of the Lord with the authority of Jesus because he's the one that heals. And then it says anoint with oil. Now, let's talk about oil, because it's not a real common practice among at least our tradition, and let's say just most Protestant churches, it's not a common practice. So let's talk about it. Well, certainly it is not infused with healing power or saving grace. So we need to say that up front and very clearly. The oil itself is not infused with healing power or saving grace. Anointing with oil does not bestow a special class or power upon the elders as if they have something that other Christians do not. This is not the case. The oil may be medicinal. It may be a form of medicine. For instance, we have the parable that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan. And it says that the Good Samaritan saw a man on the side of the road, beaten and left for dead. And when he came to him, he anointed his wounds with oil and wine. And so it's possible that was to cleanse and to soothe the wounds. So maybe that's what is happening here. Certainly, the oil is the outward symbol of the grace and the healing and the favor and the presence of God's Spirit among these people. The prayer of faith is not a certain formula. It's not a certain set of words. The prayer of faith is faith being exercised through prayer. And then he says this prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So there's every expectation that God is going to bring healing to someone. Now, what we have to remember and understand is that we are given no indication of when this is going to happen. It might happen there, then, over time, in this lifetime, but we know that it will happen. And James's point here is that we keep praying, we don't lose heart as long as we're sick. And we should certainly make room for James to be referring to the salvation. When he says the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick and the Lord will raise him up, we certainly should make room for the salvation and the raising up to be that healing that is going to be ours completely and fully at the coming of the Lord. Another interesting phrase he throws in here is, if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. The word if should certainly be taken seriously, meaning not all sickness is due to sin. Maybe it is, and there are some things that people do that are behavioral that contribute to their illness. And he says, if so, confess it and repent. It leads to forgiveness. And if not, it is also possible that there are times when there is no direct connection between what someone has done and the sickness that they're going through. That's probably most of the time. However, it might be that in that season of sickness, we know this happens, all kinds of stuff comes out of the heart that we confess. I talk to people all the time and trying to make a connection between something that they've done and the sin and the sickness that they're experiencing. And there may be no connection at all. But then they'll tell me, but being sick showed me a lot about myself and led me to confess things. You put all this together, and James says, if a person is sick, body or mind, and that person calls for the elders or comes to visit the elders if they can, the elders pray and they use oil and they call upon the name of the Lord. Now, you might be asking, what about here at Grace Community Church? And I would say to you that we will do that. We will come, and or you may come to us, and we will anoint with oil in the name of the Lord, and we will pray. We say, well, how does that happen? Well, it's not a big deal. It seems that since this is a sign and symbol of God's grace and healing and presence, just a bit of oil on the head seems to suffice. And we will do this, but here's what we ask. We ask that the people who we pray with don't lose heart if your sickness persists. Don't be disappointed. We had someone come to the elders one time for prayer because of a physical illness, and one of our elders said, I'm happy to pray for you. We're happy to pray for you, but I want you to know that we want you to trust the Lord and not be disappointed in us or in God if this doesn't turn out the way you are expecting it to. So we ask you not to lose patience. We ask, if we pray over you, that you will not place the elders on any kind of spiritual pedestal. Because if you are healed, then you might be awestruck by us. You wouldn't want to do that. And if the healing does not come quickly, you would be disappointed in us. We ask you not to do that. we would ask you not to see oil as special or magical, and therefore believe that if you don't get anointed with oil, you can't be healed. That's not true at all. Or if you think that there's something special about the oil, it's a symbol of God's presence. But if you think there's something special about the oil, you might look for someone special to bless it. Or you might go to a certain place to get the oil. You don't need to do that. That's not at all what's in the text. And we would say, we would pray and do this, but we would ask you not to stop taking your medicine, not to stop going to the doctor, not to stop treatments. I mean, even if this oil is medicinal, doesn't it show that God uses medicine to heal? So we'll be happy to pray for you as you go to the doctor and take your medicine. Here's another one we would ask. We would come and pray. It says, if he sinned, the Lord will forgive the sin. We would ask that you not be over-scrupulous, looking for some sin that has caused your sickness. This is a problem. Many of you have experienced it. I have experienced this. We have a problem in our lives, and we think there must be a sin that we have committed, that a direct connection between our sin and this suffering that we're going through. And people will spend days, weeks, months, years plowing into their soul, turning up every motive and everything, looking under every hidden nook and cranny of the heart, trying to find some kind of sin, actually making themselves even worse with an overly scrupulous searching out of the heart, trying to find something to repent of so you can get well. I would say don't do that. Can we not trust our Heavenly Father? If we have sinned, will not our Heavenly Father who loves us just show us? Just make it clear. And then we can just confess that sin and repent of that sin. Will not our Heavenly Father wash us and cleanse us? Doesn't He want us to be free instead of burdened down and in bondage to our own scrupulosity? Don't do that. And we will pray with you. And we ask that you will continue to pray and be in faith and be in patience all the way home to heaven. So yes, we pray, we use oil, as long as it has this proper understanding. We trust the Lord, we will confess our sins together, go to the doctor, acknowledge that all healing is from God, trust Him in His own timing, in His own means. The final mention of prayer, well, for today, we'll pick up next week, but he says, we pray when we sin. We confess our sin. One of the great promises of verse 16, one of the great promises of the Bible is found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now here, he's talking about confessing our sin to one another and then praying with one another. Now, another way this gets misinterpreted, and I want to try to clear it up real quickly. There is not a special office, a special group of people holding a special office in the church who hear confessions. That is not what James is talking about. This is not a call to public confessional services in the church. The sense of what James is saying here is that we confess our sin to the person we have sinned against, and then we pray together. If the sin is public, then certainly a public confession may be warranted. But the point is that we confess our sins to one another as we sin against one another so that we can pray for one another and there can be healing between the people and in the person. And we would also be very careful to remind ourselves that sins get prayed for, not talked about. One of the blessings of Grace Community Church over the history of our church is how little people have talked about the sins of other people. That's a good thing. But I do believe that we've been praying for each other. So that means that sins don't get talked about in the name of being a prayer request. And maybe you've heard that before. Hey, I have a prayer request, and then it's not a prayer request. It's an opportunity to talk about something. And we would say that's not the spirit of James at all. James is saying we confess to one another as we sin against each other, and then we pray. We pray because there, seeking the Lord, is the healing that comes in the relationship and in the person. So in prayer, we pray in our suffering, in our cheerfulness, in our sickness, and in our sin, because our Heavenly Father hears us. Next week, we're going to pick up verse 16, but don't wait until next week to pray. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus returns, will he find us praying? This passage is so invitational for that. Father in heaven, thank you for your word.